First, for those who I did not shake hands with, my name is Missionary Daniel Pearson. My wife, Tierra Pearson, Soraya, Sydney, Daniel, and David. You can meet them afterwards. They are my rock-solid family that God has given me by his grace. Now, please stand with me and let us go to the throne room of grace, the word of God, and hear his word tonight. Reading John chapter 4, please. John chapter 4, starting at verse 39. When you are there, say amen.
Amen.
And reading, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him. For the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans would come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight. Lord, I am a weak man, Lord. I need you. I'm needy tonight, Lord. I need your grace. I need the words to speak. I need the guidance, the wisdom. I need you tonight. I need your spirit most of all, Lord. Anoint me, Lord, for your message, to preach your word. Not Daniel's words, but your word. And Lord, give Faith Baptist Church ears to hear and eyes to see. Give me ears to hear and eyes to see. We want to hear from you tonight, Lord, not man. We want to hear from you tonight. Speak to us. Touch us, Lord. Revive us again. As the young children saying, revive us again. Lord, bind Satan. Put a hedge of protection around this place. Don't let him distract. Don't let him disturb. Touch us, Lord. Keep us. Protect us. Now let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Tonight, I will speak on the subject, the power. There is power in one. There is power in one. One person can change the world. One person can change a family, a community, and a city. We have forgotten the power of one. We have forgotten what one child of God with a burden can do in this world of sin. One Noah, who had God's favor, saved humanity with an ark. One Abraham prayed and saved one family living in Sodom and Gomorrah. One Moses was used to deliver Israel from slavery. One Joshua led the conquest of Jericho. One Samuel brought revival to Israel. One David stood up for Israel against Goliath. One Elijah cleansed Israel of false teachings by standing up against hundreds of false teachers. One Jonah brought a great awakening to Nineveh. One Nehemiah encouraged the people of God to come home from captivity by building a wall. One Peter preached the gospel, and 3,000 was added to the Lord's church in one day. One Paul preached the gospel, and many families were saved, and he brought the gospel to the Western civilization, Rome. One Philip preached the gospel, and the gospel went into Africa through one eunuch. What power God has showed throughout the history through one. God doesn't need a majority. God doesn't need the celebrities. God doesn't need the most light. All he needs is one soul sold out to do his will. So, I could go on forever about the power of one. That's just scratching the surface, not to mention Joseph and Daniel and so many others God used. But here in chapter 4 of John, we see a great awakening coming to the Samaritans. But how did this great awakening come about? Was it because of a great pastor who could preach so eloquently, so theologically, so wonderfully? No, it was by the one-on-one witness of a person, of the God-man who had a burden to go through Samaria. So let us look back in chapter, at the beginning of this chapter, chapter 4. And we have forgotten the power of one-on-one witness. Churches are not built because of pastors. Churches are built because members who go and witness for the glory of God, who go and have one-on-one contact with the world. So here in chapter 4, at the beginning of the chapter, we see, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Jesus didn't come to impress the Pharisees. He did not come to count the numbers of people who was following him. He was not in the business to gloat about, look how many came to the altar. Look how many I baptized. Once he recognized the Pharisees wanted to bring a competition between him and his cousin John the Baptist, he left. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He left. He was not trying to get in the Pharisees' club, impress the Pharisees. Jesus wasn't in this world to count numbers. He came for the low. He came for the poor. He came for the irreligious. He came for the forgotten. He came for the outcast. Aren't you glad about that? Amen. That he came for the lowly. He came for the sinful. He came for those who did not want him. So Jesus left because he had a divine appointment with one lady. He had a divine appointment given to him by his father to go and seek out one lady, one woman. So Jesus goes for this one. And this, let us look at the greatest evangelist work in one-on-one ministry, one-on-one witness. The first thing we see about Jesus, he shows concern. Look at verse number 4. And he must needs go through Samaria. He seen the need. He knew about the need, and he went to the need and got involved. Here we see a traveling Jesus choosing the hard path back to Galilee. Why is this the hard path? Well, if you look at the map, it's actually the shortest distance to Galilee. It's Judea, Samaria, Galilee. It was really the easiest path. But the Jews did not take this path. Because in their eyes, in their minds, this was the unclean path. This was the back alley. This was the dark alleyway that we all know, oh, I'm not going that way. I'm going to go this way. Even though this way may take longer, it's safer. I keep my status if people don't see me in Samaria. But Jesus did not care about that. He had a concern for the lost. He had a concern for this lady. He had a concern for this woman. He saw the need and he went the hard way. So here, Jesus had a need, and the need was to go through Samaria. Jesus had another need, and that was water. So he needed to go to Jacob's well. All of this was done so he could get involved. Oh, children of God, Faith Baptist, I love what the Puritan said. He said this, around you are man, woman, and children who need saving. To see man swept past us in a river stirs our every power to try to save them. Christ has placed his people in a perishing world with the expectation that they will give themselves heart and soul to carry on his work of love. If you want to be a witness and follow in the footsteps of Jesus, follow in the evangelist, the greatest missionary that ever walked on this planet, you must have a concern for the lost. You must see the need for the lost. So that's the first step. The second step here that Jesus shows us, he shows connection. He identified with this woman. Verse number 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Think about this. The one who created water was thirsty. He was tired, truly tired. And what other way can Jesus identify with us, with her? By becoming a human. By becoming that babe in the manger. He wanted to connect with humans. God Almighty, who owns the universe, who is sinless. He came. Why did he come to be a human? So he could identify with us. Us humans. Us the sinful. This woman who we will see was adulteress. This woman. Jews did not publicly talk to women in public. Jews definitely did not share a drink with women in public. Jews did not readily talk or readily share anything with Samaritans. Jesus wanted to drink out of her water pot. He wanted to identify with her. I say all that to say, don't forget where you come from. Amen. You are a sinner saved by grace. Sometimes I know we dress really good. We look really good. And we walk the church life, and we live this church life, and we're striving for righteousness, and we're living for the Lord. But we get a little too high in our mind that we forget we were sinners, lost on our way to the devil's hell. Jesus, the God man, he did not have to come and identify with you. He did not have to become that babe in the manger. He did not have to say on the cross, I thirst. But he did that so he could connect and identify with us. What love. What love in this Jesus. Amen. He loved us. So in his witnessing, he's identifying with her. He's connecting with her. He's not compromising, but he's connecting. This is one of the keys to reaching unbelievers. I love the story about one China missionary. It said this about him: a devoted missionary to China who had made great sacrifices to go to that land was received by the people with bitterest hatred. But he simply gave himself up to live among them and live for them. One by one, opportunities came of showing them kindness. And after years of self-sacrificing, living, he had so won their confidence that it was an easy matter for him to lead them to Christ. But he had to begin by showing them the most ordinary, everyday kindness, far away apparently from the subject that was closest to his heart. Jesus did not come up to this woman and say, "I know you're a fornicator. I know you're a sinner." He came and he identified with her. That should be a lesson for us. Let us learn to identify with sinners, not compromise, but get to know them, learn about them, help them, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice, for one goal, that they may see Christ. So Jesus shows his connection. Secondly, he shows a change. He showed a change. So in verse 9, read with me, verse 9. "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, ask of drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." She brings up the division. She brings up the cultural, racial barriers. Jesus, he's not worried about that. He's not thinking about that. He's not going to chase down that argument. He's not going to worry about the bias in her. He's coming to give her a gift. She brought up the problem. He brought up the solution. I'm the gift of God. I can unite the two races here. I can unite the two cultures here. I can unite these two groups. Drop down the barrier like Ephesians 3 talks about and make one man out of Jew and Gentile. I'm not worried about that. If you knew who I was, you would ask of me for the gift of God. Amen. So here, I'd like to get a little personal because I know I haven't talked much about me. And I don't like to when I preach, but I am on deputation. I am, Jesus saved my soul 13 years ago. He came to me when I was not coming to him. I was not thinking about him. I could care less about him. Yes, I was in church like usual. My mom raised me up in church. But it was all religious. It was all tradition. It was nothing in it for me. But one day, one hot summer day, while I sat in the back of the church like usual, with my braids and my pirate goals in my mouth and my drooping pants, God awakened me. He gave me the gift of life. It was free. It didn't cost me anything. He showed me my need for his death on the cross. He woke me up and gave me living water. Amen. And ever since that day, when I saw that resurrected Christ, though I did not see him like Paul, I had no dream. I did not speak in tongues. Amen. But that day, I had a new taste in my mouth. And I had a new thirst for the Lord. Amen. That day, since that day, I've been drinking from that fountain, that well of living life. After that day, 2 years later, He saved my wife. Amen. In 2008. I was there. Thank the Lord I was able to see it. If I wasn't, she probably would have married someone else. But I was there. And God gave her that living water. Ever since that day, I know. I'm a witness. She's not the same. And then in 2010, in about 4 days, me and my wife, we celebrated 9 years of marriage. He gave us another sip from that water. That was a new life. I could care less about marriage. I was like this woman. I was a fornicator. But God saved me and gave me a new life. And he gave me marriage. Then 1 year later, no, 2 years later, he gave me a daughter. I'm still drinking from that well. The next year, he gave me another daughter. I'm still drinking from that well. If he did not save me, I could easily be like the people in New York. I could easily be like any pro-choicer, but he saved me. Amen. He saved me. Then 2 years later, he gave me another son. And then in 2017, he gave me another son. And then in 2014, he gave me a call. He called me into the gospel ministry. I did not call myself. I was not looking to become some preacher. But he called me. And I'm still drinking from that living water. And then in 2018, he gave me a burden for my community. 44 streets. 4,000, over 5,000 people in our community. No church like this and like in order, like what I see in Acts. No church in sight. He gave me a burden to plant a church there, and I pray that others will come and drink from this living well and receive the gift of God that I have. That's my burden. That's what I'm hoping and praying to do. Yes, he gave me that concern. I lived it for 6 years. I didn't have a concern. I was just going to church down at my the Lord's church. But in 2018, he woke me up to the concern, to the need in my community. They need the Lord's church. Yes, they have people that call themselves churches there, but they need the Lord's church. Amen. So that's my burden. Back to our text. He showed her the change. She says in verse 11, the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? I always laugh when I read that. Are you greater than Jacob? I wonder if Jesus giggled just a little bit. Like, I made Jacob limp. I changed his name. Am I greater than Jacob? I wrestled him all night and I won. I'm way greater than Jacob. He is not on my level, but he doesn't entertain her with this religious talk. She still wants to talk religion. And that's what people will do to you in your witnessing. They want to talk about the negatives. They want to talk about, oh, you're not greater than my church, or you're not greater than this, or you're not greater than that. Jesus stayed on the gospel. He comes back in verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Amen. Child of God, I gave you my testimony, and I can talk about it. We can talk about what God's done for us. We can talk about God, but we got to live it. We got to show it. We got to show it. The world is thirsty, and they keep drinking from the well of politics, the well of sports, the well of all these different things, and they keep coming up more thirsty than before. I don't know about you guys, but I'm a Bengals fan. And every year the Bengals lose. And every year I come back more thirsty because I'm like, come on, win. The world leaves you thirsty. The world is thirsty. They're longing to see real change. Show the world change. So Jesus stays with the truth. Going to our next point. He shows her crafty courage. I like to say it that way. I don't know how I got to that wordplay, but I'm trying to stay with my C's. There is a method behind all his questions. Look at verse 16, 17, 18. So she says that. Then the woman comes back. Oh, no, but this is the most marvelous question. This is the most marvelous request. I love it so much. This is what we long to hear the world to say. The woman saith unto him in verse 15, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. To draw, period. And I love what Jesus does. Now he's changing the subject. He's showing this, he's crafty in his witnessing. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. He already knew. He's omniscient, but he's asking questions. He's after one goal in this witnessing. For in verse 18, For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. And he commended her. I love that. He says, he made her admit her sin. I think sometimes in our witnessing today in this time and frame, we're so worried about telling people that they're sinners. If you're a sinner, you're a sinner, then we're not following in the footsteps of Jesus. He got her to admit she was a sinner, to confess it from her own lips. I have no husband. And he commended her. He already knew. He could have said at the beginning. But all the water, all the talk about the well, he's after her repentance. But that's only half of salvation. She can admit that she's wrong, but he still has some more to bring out of her. So in verse 19, he says, The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. What can we learn here before I move forward? Jesus told us in Matthew 10, 16, Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We're so headstrong today. We think we must answer all the lost people questions about creation and about this and about that. Jesus stayed on truth. He stayed and he brought her to the point when she saw her sin. Jesus was not worried about winning this argument. He was worried about getting her to see her sin problem. So in our fifth point here, he shows concentration. Verse 19, verse 20. She's going back to religion. This is what the world does. They want to talk about something other than the truth. They want to bring up different subjects. Our fathers worship in this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where man ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah is coming, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. She brought up this religion. She brought up this religion argument again. She's going back to some different argument. Jesus stayed on the truth. Christians, Faith Baptists, don't let the world get you so bogged down with arguing about so many different subjects. Yes, there's so many things, so many social issues to argue. I'm dealing with it in my culture. Everybody want to hear about social issues and this social issue. They're just taking us Christians down these roads and getting us farther than what God left his church here to do. And that's to preach the gospel. That's what we're here for. Jesus stayed concentrated. He wasn't worried about winning an argument. He was worried about winning souls. Proverbs 11:30 says it this way. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise. You're not wise because you win an argument with an atheist about creation. The Bible doesn't say, oh, you're wise because you won that good argument. No, you're wise when you win souls. And that's what God wants us to do. So he shows us his concentration. Then the door opened. All this about husbands, all this about water. She saw that she was a sinner. She admitted to her guilt, her sin. And the door opened. Verse 25, she talked about the Messiah. And Jesus walked through the door. In verse 26, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. All of that, all that craftiness. Over here talking about water and husbands and mountains and where we true, what's really worship. It was all to show her the Christ. Why do you think God left us here? It's not just to get along with unbelievers in basketball, in sports, in politics. He left us here to use all these things to get people to see the Christ, to let people know the Savior is here. This is really an amazing moment. Jesus never told anybody who he was, plainly. He even asked his disciples, who do you say I am? Who do others say that I am? When the demons would bring up, you're the Christ, he would shut them up. But here with this Gentile woman, with this lowly outcast woman, he says it so plainly, I am he. What a moment. What a glorious revelation to the lowly. So what did this woman do? She shows Christ. She shows Christ. Here, in verse 27, we see the blind church. The Lord's church was blind. The 12 disciples, his church that he was building while he was here, they were blind to the power of one. Look at verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? And then in verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, have any man brought him aught to eat? The church was blind to the power of one. They wondering, they probably was thinking, why he talking to her? We had plenty of disciples back in Judea. We were baptizing hundreds. Let's go back to where the water was running. Let's go back to where the good place, the good old days. Let's go back there. Let's get more numbers, get more people. They didn't realize at this time while he was talking to this woman, they went into the city to get meat. They was worried about their bellies. They was worried about feeling their pleasure, getting their pleasure, getting comfortable, enjoying this trip. Let's go sightseeing. Let's go get some food. Jesus was worried about one soul. So while they went into the city for meat, look at what the woman did after she saw the Christ. Verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the man, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. What did she do? She repented of her sins. She saw Jesus. That's repentance. She was going this way, sleeping with her husbands. She admitted her sins. She turned this way, and she saw Jesus. Then she went to Bible school. No. Then she joined this club. No. Then she went to be a witness. I think sometimes we have complicated Christianity so much, we're making more theologians than we are witnesses. Jesus made a witness out of this woman. And can you imagine? Look at how zealous she is, how unashamed she is. She goes into the city and say, come see a man. They're probably looking at her like, oh, here she go again. Another man. Who is this guy? Well, she's really happy about this husband. She could care less about people turning up their nose at her. She was zealous to tell them about Jesus. Come see a man who showed me my sins. Come see a man who showed me that he is the Son of God. Come hear him. We need witnesses. Don't underestimate the power of your witness. Don't underestimate the power of your testimony. Yes, doctrines of grace, I love it. All these different doctrines. I love the little things about eschatology and creationism. I love all those different things that we look at as Christians and we study deeply. But we are getting farther and farther away to the simplicity of Christianity. We were saved to be witnesses. We were saved to have a testimony. He gave you a testimony. I don't care if it was raised. I grew up in the church. It's a testimony. When you see that your need for Jesus Christ, you see your need. You see the need of being raised up in the church. That's a testimony. You see the need in your life to tell someone about him dying for you. You may think, I don't have that much of a testimony. I'm not a drug addict or a drunk or this or that. You still a sinner. You still were dead. You may have chose different sins. But to God, it was still foul. And he saved you from it. You have a testimony. There is power in one. So, to end here, this one sold out soul who saw the need in her city, she left her water pot. I no longer need that. I'm no longer thirsty. I'm thirsty for souls. And she ran into that city. And she told everyone she could, come see him. And listen to what the people said in verse 40. In verse 41. And many believed, many more believed. So that says some people didn't believe her. They went out there and it said, and many more believed because of his own word. And said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this indeed the Christ, is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Amen. The power is not in our words. The power is in his word. Men need to hear Jesus. And as we try to connect with people, and be crafty in our testimonies. And ask the questions. And stay on the subject of truth. We must pray that they hear his word. He opened the eyes of his disciples. He opened the eyes to his church. He told them in verse 35, lift up your eyes. I pray today in America, God will help us as churches, help us as Christians, lift up our eyes to see the need right here in America. The light that shines the farthest shines the brightest at home. Warren Wiersbe said that, and it's true. We need to shine here. Our churches are growing weak. Yeah. Our churches are growing lazy. Our churches are growing slowful. Lift up your eyes. See the need here in America, because we need it. The harvest is plenteous. So I end with my favorite sermon by Jesus, Matthew 5. The simplicity of Christianity is wrapped up in that glorious Sermon on the Mount.